And it's also a lot of work doing preaching, and doing them both is a lot of work. So I really appreciate that you guys do that, and you have that ministry here at the church. So we have been looking at the book of Genesis, and we kind of got a little off topic there a little bit. We got to marriage and paradise, and then last week we looked at divorce, and this week we're going to look at singleness. And you know, there's a lot of different ways you can go with all of these subjects, and I'm kind of going the way the Lord is leading me. Again, we got 100 pounds of material, and we got a 1-pound sack to put it in. So I got to figure out what to leave out and what to put in. And I will say this, there are some major benefits to being single over being married. In the life of the Apostle Paul, we saw some of the benefits. One of those things was his ability to do ministry and to spend a lot more time doing ministry than a person who's married. When you are married, your first commitment's to the Lord, your second commitment is to your family, your third commitment is to your ministry. And if you don't know there's a difference between your commitment to the Lord and the commitment to your ministry, you have not been in ministry very long, probably. With a single person, you have a commitment to the Lord and then your ministry. So there's some major advantages. I've had people say, man, it'd be great if you were single, because you could do a lot more work for the church that way. And I have told them, when they've mentioned that I would probably disqualify myself if I was single. So it is a great thing to be able to do. Paul says that he wishes everyone could be single, but if you have longing or passion in your heart, then you should get married. And so what we're going to do today is we are going to look at this idea of preparing oneself for marriage. Okay? Now, I know that when you're born, you're single, unless you are from a different culture and there's a previous arrangement between your parents and their parents or whatever. The other thing is, there's sometimes in our lives that we're married for a while and then we end up single again, whether through death or whether through a divorce or something like that. And so there's different stages of marriage and different stages of singleness. We've got people that are married. We have people that are single. We have people that are single again. We've got people that are married again. We've got all sorts. And so what I want to do is I kind of want to look at this idea of singleness, and I want to look at it in the light of preparing for marriage. Now, a lot of you are already married, and you're saying, well, this probably doesn't apply to me in any way, shape, or form. Let me say contraire, mon frère, because what we're going to find out is that marriage is kind of, it adds intensity to problems that are already in your life, okay? So by preparing yourself for marriage, what I'm really saying is, when we're single, we have the opportunity to eliminate some of these things. Okay? Now, once we're married, we still need to work in these areas of our life. Let me give you an example. On preparing for marriage, I'm going to give you 10 different things. Number one is this. Christ must be in control of your life. Christ must be in control of your life. When you are preparing for marriage, Christ needs to be in control. Now, if that's true when you're single, it's doubly true when you're married. Okay? Now, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Okay? Jesus is going to lay down the foundation of life. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added unto you. Put God in first position, in control of your life, and then your money will get handled. Put God in first control of your life, and then your anger problem will get handled. Put God in first place in your life, and your marriage will be handled. Okay? I used to tell teenagers this, that if God is here, and I'm here, and my wife is here, the way that I get closer to my wife is to get closer to God. And as we both grow in our relationship to God, we naturally come together as a couple. Okay, so put God first. Now, I want you to turn with me. A few of these points are going to be right in Romans chapter 12. So if you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Look in verse 1. You've probably, if you've been around for a while and you're a regular attender, you've probably heard me talk about Romans 12. It's really made a major impact on my life, and so I share it over and over again. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this: "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Okay? Now, the main thing here, Paul is writing, and he's talking about doctrine, he's talking about salvation, he's talking about how to be saved, he's talking about sin, he's talking about all these different things, and he gets to Romans chapter 12 and he says, now that you know Jesus, this is how you're to live your life. Therefore, that's that word therefore. Okay? And it says to offer your body as a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, put God first. Okay? In our singleness, one of the things we should be pursuing is to put God first. That God is the forefront of everything that we do. Okay? God is the forefront of everything we do. Number one is Christ must be in control of one's life. Number two is there must be a proper understanding of oneness. There must be a proper understanding, I'm sorry, not of oneness, of oneself. A proper understanding of oneself. In other words, you need to understand who you are as a person. Okay? And let me read you this thing that Florio wrote. He said, "Even though a person has been influenced both positively and negatively by various people and situations, you can begin to change where you are. Accept yourself as a person whom God loves and go on from there to learn what you have not learned before." Now, again, look in Romans chapter 12. Look down at verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this: "For though through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Now, look again, look at that phrase there. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Okay? And to think with sound judgment. In other words, let me give you an example here. Every person in this room has strengths and they have weaknesses. Now, if I were to ask you your strengths, you would probably hem and haw around a little bit. You'd say, well, you know, I might be okay at this, I might be good at this, and it might be hard for you to come up with a list of 10 things. If I said, what are your weaknesses? Oh, you can probably list those off pretty quick. Right? Okay? This is what the Bible is telling us. We need to know where our weak areas are, and we need to know where our strong areas are. Okay? We need to know where those things are. Now, this is not an issue of arrogance. Okay? Do you know the difference between arrogance and confidence? Arrogance is when I exaggerate, or I exaggerate my own abilities, or my self-importance. Okay? That's arrogance. When I claim to be more than I really am. Okay? Now contrast that to confidence. Confidence is when I know I have an ability. I'm not bragging about that ability, but I'm able to, I know that it's there. I know that that's something I'm good at, and I can even maybe communicate that with people. Okay? Now, let me give you an example of that real quick. Nolan Ryan. He was a baseball pitcher. He pitched in the Major League Baseball for 27 years. Okay, do you know what his batting average was? It was not very good. He actually had to bat because he was in the National League, right? A batting average, 300 is pretty good. 230 batting average is poor. A 200 level batting average is unacceptable. If all you do is play in the field and you bat at that level, you're not going to be there very long. You know what Nolan Ryan's batting average was? He was a 110. He was horrible. He was horrible. But you know what? He was a great pitcher. For ERAs, anything under a 4.0 is good. He had a 3.19. In fact, this is my opinion, I believe Nolan Ryan is in the top 25 pitchers of all time. Okay, there's probably not very many people that know something about baseball that would disagree with that either. Okay, they paid him $25 million over the course of his career. Okay, that tells you his worth and his value. Okay, that was just his salary, not the endorsements and everything. You know what? They put up with his weaknesses because he had a strength. He had a strength. He was able to focus on his strength. No one would pay Nolan Ryan for his batting, but everyone was willing to pay him for his pitching. Okay? Did Nolan Ryan know when he was stepping up to the plate he was probably going to strike out? He actually had 4 home runs in his career. Did you know that? No, that's not very many over a 27-year career. Okay? But are you with me? Nolan Ryan knew where he was good on the field and he knew where he was bad on the field. No one really counted on him for the weaknesses. You and I need to understand that about ourselves. Okay? You know what I find in people's lives? A lot of times in people's lives, you ask them what their strengths and weaknesses are and they can't tell you. You could ask all the people around them, what are their strengths and weaknesses, and they can talk about those strengths and weaknesses. Oh, you're good at this and you're good at this. But sometimes we don't even know ourselves that well. Okay? It's important going into a marriage or being in a marriage or anything else to understand those things. Okay? Look, as a pastor, I know some of the things I'm good at. I know some of the things I'm bad at. And sometimes people come to me and say, can you help me with this issue? And I say, no, I can't. You need a professional counselor for that. I wish I could help you. I feel for you. I can refer you to someone, but that's just outside of my wheelhouse. You know what I found with immature people? They have this arrogance, like, I can do everything. I can do everything. And they try to help, and they try to help, and they try to help, and then they start failing, and then pretty soon they start talking about, oh, they're so annoying. All they do is talk about their problems. We'll refer them to a specialist. Come to a point in your life where you realize that you don't have to be Superman. You don't have to be good at everything. Okay? When you're not good at something, don't get involved in it. Okay? Are you with me? Okay. So number one, Christ must be controlling one's life. Number two, you have to have a proper understanding of yourself. Number three is this. Set some life goals. Set some life goals. What are some things you would really like to accomplish in life? So often single people say, you know, once I get married, I'll figure this kind of stuff out. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I'm going to, in between those other two. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says this. And do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, two parts to this. Part one, be conformed. Change your mind. Change the way you think. Once you do that, there's a promise. Then you'll be able to figure out what the will of God is. Okay? Then you'll be able to figure out the will of God. By the way, that will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Okay? So, here's the thing. You kind of need to come up with a path in life and a destination. Now, we can't like schedule out every area of our life and every step of our life. The Bible warns against that. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Okay, in other words, we sometimes can see one step ahead, but we don't see 10 years down the road. Now, we can make plans 10 years down the road, but God may divert that path, right? But what I see in young people's life, and sometimes in single life, is that they don't really know where they're going. Okay, they're kind of waiting to find someone before they decide where they're going. You know, the best way to find a spouse is you decide through prayer, through meditation, through time with God, this is where God is taking me. And you start going down that path and you start going that direction and you start running the race and you start doing what God calls you to do. And as you're running the race, you look around you and you figure out who else is going the same place I'm going. You know, I was going someplace and I was running the race, not out of arrogance here, but because of the Lord working in my life. And as I was running the race, I looked around and I saw a beautiful young woman running the same direction. And eventually I said, "Hey, come on over." And we got married and we're still running that race. Okay? Now, that's a little different than the way the world finds a spouse. After a few drinks in a bar. Right? Run the race. Come up with some plans. Come up with a direction, not based upon what you want, but based upon what God wants. And as you're running that race, you'll see people that say, "I'm running the race," and then they drop off. Do you know that when very personal story here, when my wife and I first started date, we were friends for a year before we started dating. But when we first started dating, I didn't think she was godly enough. I say this with embarrassment now, and so I broke up with her. And then a couple months later, her best friend died. And when she went through that valley and when she went through that difficulty, I saw her grab on to God and to cling to Him more than anybody I'd ever seen before. And I said, "Whoa, I made a mistake." And I was praying that God would allow me to date her again. And we ended up dating and getting engaged and getting married. And now it's been 20 years. Okay? But that's the idea of finding a spouse. Okay? I prepare myself right now so that in the future, when they show up, I'll be ready for them. You know, when I was in junior high, my youth pastor was doing a thing on getting married. Probably some of this material is from him subconsciously. And he gave us all a piece of paper. And he said, "You know what I want you to do? I want you to take that piece of paper and I want you to write on that piece of paper everything you want to find in a spouse. What do you want in a spouse? You know, do you want them yelling and screaming at you or do you want them kind? You know, write down the things. You know, do you like them ugly or do you like them beautiful? You know, whatever you want to write down, just write it down on that piece of paper." And so he gave us about 15 minutes to a half an hour, and everyone in our youth group was writing these things down. And he said, "Do you got it? You got the perfect woman there?" And I said, "Yeah, I do. I'm junior high. I got this all figured out, right?" And he said, "Oh, that's great. You know, you got the perfect woman written down on that piece of paper. What type of man does she deserve? Now turn your piece of paper over and write down what she deserves. And that is your to-do list until you get married." Right? Okay. You know that most people probably spend more time preparing for their driver's test, for their getting their driver's license, than they do for marriage. We probably spend more time in algebra, which there's probably one or two of us in this room that remember any algebra, and it's because he's a teacher, okay? And the rest of us have forgotten more about algebra than we ever learned about getting married. The three most important things that you will ever do in life. Number one is making Jesus your Lord. Number two is the spouse you pick. And number three is the vocation that you choose, the job that you choose to do. Okay? Number four is this. Not only should we set some goals, but we should learn some problem-solving techniques and how to apply them. Okay? Work on dealing with issues rather than attacking people. You know what I find in relationships is instead of attacking the issue, let's attack it together and let's deal with it, we attack each other and the issue sometimes isn't even the issue. Okay? Let me give you some examples. You remember Queen Esther in the Bible, the book of Esther? And there was a problem, wasn't there? There was a bill in play. There was a law. There was a signed law that said all the Jews were about to die. They were about to wipe them out. They were about to kill them. And Mordecai says, hey, maybe God's put you in this position for such a time as this? And Esther said, you know what? You fast and pray, and I will go before the king. And since he hasn't called me, he could kill me. But I'm going to go in, and if I perish, I perish. But maybe God can use me in this situation. Remember that story? And Esther goes in and basically presents before the king the situation, and the king reverses, and it goes from being a curse on the Jews to being a blessing on the Jews, because one woman found a way to solve a problem. She was a problem solver instead of a problem creator. By the way, was she in a place to cause trouble? One of many wives. I'm sure there was a lot of cattiness going on there. I'm sure there was a lot of jealousy. I'm sure there was a lot of yelling and screaming back and forth. But she chose to attack problems instead of people. Okay? Have you ever heard of Abigail? Abigail, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25, Abigail was the wife of a man named Nabal. Saul is the king. David knows that someday he will be king, but he is not king yet. And Nabal says some bad things to David, gets David really ticked off. And David says, let's go get him. I'm sick of this guy. He's got this group, this army, basically. He's going to go and he's going to kill Nabal. And on his way there, out comes Abigail. And she's carrying these baskets of food. And she says, hey, where are you going? David says, going to kill Nabal. She says, well, why don't you stop and eat something first? Okay. And so he feeds all his men. She feeds all these people. And then he says, who are you? Oh, I'm the wife of Nabal. And David says, okay. Well, I guess I won't kill him then. Right? Can you imagine you're about to go and get somebody and all of a sudden his wife comes out with a crock pot of food, you know? Problem solver. She was a problem solver. She found ways to solve problems instead of create them. By the way, our Savior and Lord Jesus was a problem solver, wasn't he? When he looked down from heaven and saw the sin that you and I have committed, when he saw that our plight was separation from him for all eternity, and he said, I have a way to solve this. And he gave his own blood. Okay? Very often, God uses those who've been redeemed to solve the problems of the world. Okay? Number five is this. Let me give you, we'll get a running start at it. Number one, Christ must control my life. Number two, there must be a proper understanding of oneself. Number three, set some goals for your life. Number four, work, have some problem-solving techniques. Number five is to learn to carry one's share of the load. To learn to carry one's share of the load. In other words, you're doing work. Right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 11 says this. Paul is writing to the people that live in Thessalonica. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model to you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we heard that some among you were leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Look, when you come into a marriage, you think you got work now, you're going to have more work. Right? Proverbs are full of sayings about lazy people. Like the door that swings on his hinges is like a lazy man who turns over on his bed. Or my favorite is the one, I don't know it verbatim, but where he puts his hand in the bowl and he's too lazy to put the food in his mouth. Okay, the sluggard puts his hand in the bowl but doesn't bring it to his mouth. That's pretty funny. Really? You can't even bring it to your mouth? Okay. We need to be working on that area of life. God has given us a blessing in work. He's given us a blessing. It's not a curse. A lot of times we see people go downhill when they give up their work. When people retire, it's a downward slide. Okay? Now, you can turn your retirement into a different type of work, not necessarily doing the same thing you did your whole life. Okay? Number six is this. To develop an understanding and respect for authority. To develop an understanding and respect for authority. The acceptance of authority, it must be a choice. It's not by submission or by rebellion. Okay? When we say, I mean, you and I all need to come to a place in our life where we understand that we have authority and we need to be submissive to it. Okay? Again, Florio says that when this is adequately learned, there's a sense of order and security in the home. There's a sense of order and security in the home. Okay? The Bible calls us to submit to our parents, to submit to the Lord, to submit to husbands, to submit to authorities, to submit to government, to submit to pastors. Okay? If you ever read through 1 Samuel, and you read through Samuel chapter 24, what we see in the life of David is he knows, we've already kind of talked about this a little bit, but he knows he's going to be the next king. He knows he's going to be the next king of Israel. And he is running from Saul at this point. Saul's trying to kill him because Saul knows it too. Saul says, that's not going to happen to my family. Jonathan's going to be the next king. It's not going to be David. And he's chasing him, and David and his men are in the wilderness, and they find this cave, and they go hide in the cave. And Saul comes, and he has to, the Bible tells us, kind of a funny story, he has to relieve himself. He has to use the bathroom. And so he sees this cave and he says, oh, what a perfect place to use the bathroom. And so he goes into the cave, and while he's in the cave, David's men say, oh, David, this is perfect. God has delivered Saul into your hand. Now's your chance. He has no idea you're even here. Just go and just, you know, you got this thing. And David's response is, far be it from me that I would strike down the Lord's anointed. You remember the rest of the story? He cuts off a little piece of Saul's garment, and Saul goes out, and he comes out and says, "Saul, I had my opportunity. Here's that piece of your garment that you're missing. I didn't take it." And Saul says, "You're a better man than I am." Right? He, David, understood that even though Saul was trying to kill him, Saul was his authority. And he submitted himself under the rule of Saul. That is what it looks like when a man has the heart of God. Okay, number 7 is this. Decision-making must be learned. Decision-making must be learned. Need to learn to make decisions. Okay, we have one child that is not very good at making decisions. And it's difficult sometimes to give her a horrible choice and a good choice, and she has to think about it. Okay? And when we talk about decision making, we're talking about big decisions and we're talking about little decisions. Okay, let's talk about big decisions first. Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is giving his last words. In verse 14 he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers, serve beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwelt. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see what Joshua is doing here? He's like, look, I'm giving you the option. Serve these false gods or serve the real God. But make a decision. Quit flip-flopping. Quit going back and forth. Quit being wishy-washy. If you want to serve them, go ahead and serve them. If you want to serve the Lord, go ahead and serve the Lord. But you know what happens? A lot of times we say, well, I'm going to serve the Lord. Kinda. And it pulls our heart. And Joshua is saying, we need to make a decision and it needs to be firm. It needs to be... Isn't that what Jesus said? Hey, you're going to follow me? You better count the cost. A man doesn't build a tower without figuring out what the whole cost is going to be before he builds it. It's going to cost you something to follow Jesus. Okay? Let me give you this piece of advice. When you have a decision to make and you don't know what to make, you take a piece of paper. There's two pieces of paper you need now, okay? This is getting expensive, right? Take a piece of paper. You put a line down the middle of it. You write pros on one side. You write cons on the other side. If all you find is pros, you have not done your research. There's cons. There's cons to every decision we make. Okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a decision. We will not bow down. The trumpets played, the lyres played, all those things, all these people in a field, all this pressure. There was a statue, but they stayed standing. And then they went in front of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm giving you one last chance, and if you don't, you are going into the fiery furnace. Does following the Lord have a con in this situation? Yeah. Fiery furnace. Sounds like a con to me. You going to follow the Lord? There's going to be some cons. You are not going to be popular like everybody else. You are going to have to make some decisions that nobody else is going to have to make. You're going to have to do some things that cost you. Right? You can use this little technique, writing down the pros and the cons, and then praying through them to decide on just about anything. By the way, I have found in my life, I can cut through most of the garbage by just asking one question. What does God want? Most of the time, if I can honestly answer, what does God want in the decision, I'm all done. Okay? The other thing is going to be small decisions. Sometimes the small decisions lead up to big decisions. Okay? And a lot of this just comes back to when I seek first the kingdom of heaven, everything else gets taken care of. Okay, but I need to learn to make decisions. I need to learn to make decisions. Maybe you've been in the situation like I have, where I'm trying to decide between two things, and I don't decide, and I just put it off, and I put it off, and pretty soon the opportunity leaves, and I never even made a decision on it. We can miss out on great things because we don't know how to make a decision. Okay, by the way, in the lives of young people have a very hard time making a decision and making a commitment. I used to put out like a sign-up sheet. Hey, we're going to go do this. We're going to have a fun time. We're going to do this. And I'd say, sign up if you want to go. And I'd get 12 people that would sign up. And 11 of the 12 would have a maybe next to it. It's like, no, you can't put maybe on there. You're not allowed to put a maybe or a question mark. You know, either you're signed up or you're not signed up. Okay, I kind of think I might want to, but what if something else comes up later? You know, make a decision. If you don't want to go, just don't go, right? So it's becoming more and more like that, by the way, in our society where we can't make decisions. Having a hard time making decisions. Number 8. Learn self-control in the areas of morals and finances. Learn self-control in the areas of morals and finances. Okay? This is called delayed gratification. I choose not to do something now because if I choose to wait now, it will be better later. Okay, Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who train by it. You want a harvest of righteousness and peace? Yeah, sounds good. I like the harvest. I like the righteousness and the peace. I have to be disciplined now in order to have that later. Right? Okay. If I buy a boat now, I might have trouble paying my house payment later. Okay? It doesn't even have to be that. I buy a bunch of junk over here, and now I can't buy a house. Okay? Discipline myself in this area so that I can have something else later. Number 9. Develop emotional maturity within oneself. Okay? Now let me define this a little bit. Number 1 is this. I need to learn to be a giving person. A giving person. God is a giver. He gives good gifts. I need to learn to be like that. Letter B, or number 2. Learn to postpone gratification to oneself. We already kind of talked about that. Letter C. Learn respect for individual differences. There are some things that are sinful, but there are some things that are just different, right? My wife does things differently than me. It's okay. Some things that she does helps her to feel comfortable, and not only do I accept that she does things different, I encourage her to do things. I would never do them. But I don't care. I don't have a struggle in that area. Okay? I got struggles in other areas. And she realizes that if it's not something sinful, why don't I let him do it so that he can... Are you with me? But it comes from a respect of, hey, look, we're different, but that doesn't mean it's bad. Letter D. Learn to establish priorities and abide by them. Learn to establish priorities and abide by them. A lot of times we know how to have a priority, but we don't know how to live with it. We know how to have a priority, but we don't know how to live with it. Okay? Part of the Christian life is discipline. You know what the root word of discipline is? Disciple. disciple. Now, let's not go too far here. Let's not go too far. Let's not make this legalistic. But if I want to live for Jesus Christ, part of that life is a life of discipline. Letter E. Learn to work together with others. Learn to work together with others. Okay, now, man, that's a great thing for a marriage, but it is a great thing for almost every area of life, isn't it? In your workplace, in your friendships, in your church, when you learn to work with others, you can accomplish great things. Otherwise, it just turns into a battle. And number 10 is to develop communication lines between oneself and others. To develop communication lines between oneself and others. We need to learn to communicate with one another. Okay? You ever been in an argument and you're yelling and they're yelling and then pretty soon the yelling starts going and then after you're yelling for a while and they're yelling, you realize you're arguing the same point from the same side? Have you ever been there? Has anyone ever been there? Or just me? And you're like, at one point you're like, I agree with you! You do? Well, why are we yelling at each? I don't know why we're yelling at each. Instead of just listening and hearing what that person had to say, I thought they were trying to say something different, and so I was yelling back. My mom always used to say, Tim, God gave you two ears that never close and one mouth that shuts. And I'd say, he gave that to you too, Mom. I wasn't necessarily a good child, okay? I heard her. Okay. Go with me. Turn in your Bibles real quick. Last verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love chapter. I'm going to ask you some questions and I'd like you to answer. This is your opportunity to speak back. Walt Disney talks about love. And love is an emotion that I feel. Right? Oh, the Snow White ate the apple and she fell asleep and the whole kingdom fell asleep and then a prince comes along on a white pony and he gets off and he sees her and when he sees her and encounters her beauty, he says, this is my true love. I have an emotional attachment to this woman. And so he kisses her and then she comes back to alive or awake and then they live happily ever after. You know what the problem with that is? My feelings change. Do your feelings change? When I first became a dad, I had wonderful kids. But when I first became a dad, I didn't always feel like being a dad. They were work. I really didn't feel like being a dad when there was a diaper to change. Right? Now, I don't feel that way anymore. I'm pretty much into the dad thing at this point. I can't get away from it if I wanted to. But when I was first, I didn't feel like being a dad, but was I still a dad? Yeah. Why is love like, I'm in love, I fell in love, and then I fell out of love, I love you for a while, but then I do, because we have this definition, like Walt Disney, that it's a deep emotional feeling. I have a deep emotional feeling. So we must be in love. Okay? Look at the Bible's definition of love. Chapter 13, verse 4, and here's where you get to participate. Is this a feeling or is this an action? Love is patient. Feeling or action?
Action.
Love is kind. Action. It is not jealous. Now, jealousy is a feeling, but when I experience the feeling of jealousy and I resist that, is that a feeling or is that an action? Action. Okay, action. Got it? You can respond, action or feeling. Are you feeling good right now? Probably not. you can respond in love with an action. You see how this works? Love does not brag. Action, right? It is not arrogant. Feeling or action? Action. It does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't act like a jerk. That's what that means. Feeling or action? Action. It does not seek its own. Feeling or action? It is not provoked. Action. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Action. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That's an action. But rejoices with the truth. Action. It bears all things. Action. Believes all things. Action. Hopes all things. Action. Hope could be considered a feeling, but when you're hoping for something, even in the midst of hopelessness, you are acting with your will to hope. And it endures all things. Action. The world's definition of love is feeling. God's definition is action. Some of you remember DC Talk. Hey, oh, haven't you heard? Love. Oh, love is a verb. Remember that? You weren't born in the 90s, or you were a teenager in the 90s. Okay? Love is an action. Communication, feeling or action?
Action.
It's an action. Communication is one of the ways that you say, I love you, to people around you. When somebody really listens, you feel love, right? And they're not trying to formulate the next thing they're going to say. They're not trying to fix your problems. They just listen with their eyes and their ears and their heart. Right? 10 things that we can work on. Those of us that are single, those of us that are married. Number one, Christ must be in control of my life. Number two, a proper understanding of myself. Number three, goals in my life. Number four, problem-solving techniques. Number five, carry my share of the load. Number six, understand and respect authority. Number seven, decision-making must be learned. Number eight, to learn self-control in the areas of morals and finance. Number nine, develop emotional maturity within myself. And number 10, develop communication lines between myself and others. By the way, abstinence is the only acceptable sexual response for the single person. Sexual intimacy is only to be between one man and one woman in a marriage for a lifetime. Okay? I didn't say it. God did. Different standard than the world, but being a disciple of Christ is a higher calling. If you followed with me today, we started with a list, right? On one side, I put those things I want to see in my spouse someday. On the other side, I put the things that I need to do to change. The call to action today is to make a list. Make a list. Now, if you're already married, you just put the side that you need to work on. I made a list when I was a young junior high boy, and I prayed over that list every single night from the time I made it to the time I married my wife. On the night before my wedding, I said, Lord, here's my list. I believe that in this woman, every trait that I have written down has been fulfilled in her. If you ask me to walk away at this late moment, I will walk away. But if I step into this marriage, I pray that you will give me the ability